Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Acts chapter 16. If you didn't get the memo yet tonight, God wants to hear you sing. Guess what? Acts chapter 16 continues the theme. So we have in Acts chapter 16, probably a very familiar passage to most of you, especially like verse 33. Paul and Silas find themselves in a very difficult position. They're actually in prison. They're suffering. They're being oppressed. In a prison that they experience, really by the grace of God, they received everything they needed to transform this prison into a place of praise. And I'd like to look at this experience tonight and maybe speak to you about your own prisons, about where you are, and about still being that light and singing forth God's praise. Chapter 16, verse 16 through 26. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the spirit, "I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out the same hour. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers and brought them to the magistrates, saying, "These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans." And the multitudes rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed. Paul arrives at Philippi. He's expecting great things to happen. Paul is doing what God has asked him to do. If you go back up, let's just go back up real quick and look at verse 6. This is why Paul is even in Philippi. He says, now in verse 6 it says, "Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they came to Mysia, they assuaged to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, 'Come over into Macedonia and help us.' And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony, and we were in that city abiding certain days." Now, they came here because they were trying to go somewhere, right? And the Lord says, no, I don't want you to go there. I want you to go over here. They had tried several places on their own, and God kept closing the door. The Holy Spirit says, "You're not to go there." And then Paul gets this vision to come into Macedonia, and he perceives this is from the Lord. So he is doing what the Lord has called him to do. God has called him to go into this city to take the gospel. That's why he's in Philippi. That's the whole purpose of being in this place. He was there. After he gets there, the Lord starts blessing them, right? We see in verse 13, "And on the Sabbath we went out to the city by a riverside, where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple, the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, 'If ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there.' And she constrained us." They are doing what the Lord's called them to do, and God is blessing them. They're seeing souls saved, people baptized, a small church is starting to form. They think, surely this is what God wants us to do. This is God's plan for our lives. And oftentimes, we as Christians, we think, well, if I'm doing what God wants me to do, everything's going to go very smoothly. Everything is going to go, God is just going to continue to bless, and nothing could go wrong.
Now, I don't think Paul was that naive. if you read through, you know, all of Acts, you'll see that, you know, this was not an uncommon thing for him to be, you know, beaten and stoned and whatever have you. But surely they thought, well, this is what the Lord would have us to be. This is where he wants us to be. We're doing the Lord's will. We're doing the work. And still, trouble comes into their lives. They found themselves in a very awful place, a place of misery. You know, it says there, we read already, Paul and Silas, they're being falsely accused, right? We got these men in the city, selfish men who cared for nothing but money. In verse 19, we already read, when her masters saw that the hope of their gains were gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers and brought them to the magistrates. Now, I do find it interesting, if you go back to the beginning of the chapter, it's not just Paul and Silas on this trip. There's Luke, who's doing the writing here. He's the one that's writing this out, the narration. He's with them. And if you look back in the beginning, Timothy is with them as well. But who gets thrown in prison? Well, just the two, as the magistrates point out, these men being Jews. Luke and Timothy are not Jews. And so they accuse these men, who they say are Jews, who are troubling our city. Why did they not accuse Timothy and Luke? Well, most likely they were considered Roman citizens, and they would never beat them and throw them into prison. Now, they're going to find out later on that Paul is also a Roman citizen, but they never thought he would be because he's Jewish. And they say they're teaching customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. They didn't care about this demon-possessed girl that they were abusing, that they were using to get their gain. They didn't care about her. They didn't care that now she was not demon-possessed, that God had freed her. They didn't care about that. All they cared about is, we're not making the money we were making just a few days ago. And so they come and they throw these men to the magistrates and they falsely accuse them. And all they had done was preach the gospel and set a poor, tortured soul free from her bondage. They were doing their best to serve the Lord, and still trouble came. Maybe you've been there. I know I have. Doing my best to serve the Lord, and then trouble comes along. Satan wants to discourage you. When he sees that God is blessing what you're doing, he's not happy about that. He wants to discourage. Paul and Silas here, these men raise up the whole city against them, verse 22 and verse 23, so that the magistrates, they rent their clothes and they beat them and laid many stripes upon them and cast them into the prison. That word cast there means to throw something with no concern for where it lands. They didn't care about Paul and Silas. How dare they come into this city and disrupt our business? They beat them like common criminals and throw them in the prison. All they had done was preach the gospel, try to help somebody with their troubles. And next thing they know, their life is turned upside down. It happens to all of us. Satan does not want us to succeed. And he thinks if he can take us and turn our lives upside down, whether it be through sickness or disease or death in the family, he'll do it. They're not just cast into prison, like thrown away like there's, it doesn't matter. It says also here, when the jailer who received such a charge thrust him into the inner prison and made their feet fast on the stocks. Paul and Silas were handed over to this jailer, and he says, whoa, whoa, if I got the responsibility of these two men, I'm going to make sure they're not going anywhere. And he puts them in the inner prison, and this is nothing like we could ever imagine, I don't think. You know, it's not like if they came to one of our prisons, they would think they were at a five-star resort. You know, these guys are in mud and filth and human waste. It would have been dank and dark, very dreary, dirty, disgusting place. You wouldn't want to be there. And they were there for no other reason than being faithful and obedient servants to the Lord. You know, in Acts, this is not the first prison experience. If you go back in the early chapters of Acts, Peter gets thrown in prison. And then Peter gets out of prison. The angel comes and opens the doors, and Peter's able to walk out. Next thing you know, you go over a few more chapters, chapter 12, Peter's back in prison. And this time he's looking at being beheaded, right? Herod had just killed James, the brother of John. And then he saw that please the Jews. So he says, okay, I'm going to throw Peter in prison and I'm going to behead him. And of course that night, God comes with another angel, opens the doors and sets Peter free again. These men are serving the Lord, doing what God has called them to do. And they find themselves in prison, suffering. And these aren't the only men. You can look at Paul, of course, and Barnabas and Silas. And you can look in the Old Testament. You've got Daniel. You've got Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. You've got Job. Men who are suffering for doing nothing but what the Lord wanted them to do. Why? Because Satan wants to destroy their testimony. He wants to be that bushel covering that light. That's what he wants to be. And he thinks, I can do this. And I'm here to tell you, if you think that your Christian life is going to be smooth, it's not. You know, Solomon, the wisest man that lived, he wrote Ecclesiastes. It's not a fun book to read necessarily until you get to the end. But he says in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, therefore I hated life, because the work that is wrought under the sun is grievous unto me, for all is vanity and vexation of spirit. In verse 23, for all his days are sorrow, his travails grief. Yea, his heart taketh not rest in the night. There is also vanity. And you can go over to Job, and in Job chapter 5 and verse 7 says, yet man is born unto trouble. In chapter 14 and verse 1, man that is born of a woman is of few days and full of trouble. You say, well, okay, those are Old Testament passages. Well, Christ himself told us in John chapter 16 and verse 33, these things have I spoken unto you that ye may have peace. Why did he tell them they needed to have peace? Because he says, in the world ye shall have tribulation. Not you might have tribulation. Not it could happen. You will have tribulation. But be of good cheer, because I have overcome the world. Why did he write that? Because he wanted us to know, in your Christian walk, it's not going to be all smooth. Paul and Silas are doing what God has called them to do, and they're being thrown into prison. I oftentimes think of the disciples. Christ tells them very directly, I want you to get in this boat, and I want you to cross over to the other side of the Sea of Galilee here. Disciples say, yes, sir. They get in the boat. They start out there, and what comes? A big storm comes. They were doing what God called them to do. Next thing they know, they're fearing for their life, rowing to try to get to the other side. Sometimes in our Christian walk, God will bring prison experiences. And you will look at yourself and say, what did I do? I was serving you, God. Maybe we get that attitude like Asaph has in Psalm 73, where he looks around and says, God, the wicked are prospering, and the righteous are suffering. Why, God? There are going to be some rough times along the way. There will be some hard times when trials and suffering will dominate your life. When you're serving the Lord, and you'll be in places worse than you could ever imagine. Your spouse may die. Disease may come. The children that you brought up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord will rebel and turn their back on God. Marriages will fail. Sometimes life hurts. And all the good deeds, the good prayers, the good hopes, the good wishes, and all the good thoughts will not be able to prevent you from going into that prison experience. But I know that's not where we want to be. And I know that's not what we want to hear necessarily. But these are the facts that the Bible declares. There will be tribulation. There will be persecution. But I want to tell you that there's hope in the place of your misery. Look at verse 25. In the place of their misery, Paul and Silas find a time to worship and praise God. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. And the prisoners heard them. They were not secretly saying a prayer. They were not secretly singing or humming quietly to themselves. They're in the center of the prison, in the deepest, darkest place, at the darkest time of night, and they lift their voice and sing praise to God. They lift their voice and praise and pray. When they found themselves in this prison experience, where they were hurting and humiliated and in need of some encouragement, They turn to the only one who can encourage, the only one who can help. They didn't have a man that they could turn to for help. They turned to God and they lifted their hearts to Him in prayer. And they sang songs of praise. These men knew something that so many saints never get a handle on. They knew the best place to find the help of a friend in a difficult situation is to turn to the throne of grace. They knew that they had a friend who deeply cares about them. They knew He would hear their prayers and answer them. And when you find yourself locked away in a prison experience, you can always find a friend who cares, who is available to help you. You just need to learn to lean on Him and to trust Him. As they prayed, their prison was transformed from this place of pain into a place of praise. And Paul and Silas, they began to sing songs and praise the Lord. You know, you would think that in that prison, they would be singing something. Now here I'm going to date myself. I don't know if any of you remember, probably most of the young people won't even know what I'm talking about, but there was a show called Hee Haw, and those guys used to sing a song, you know, gloom, despair, and agony on me, deep, dark depression, excessive misery. If it weren't for bad luck, we'd have no luck at all. Doom, despair, and agony on me. I know I just dated myself, but but they weren't singing that song. They were singing a song of praise to God. In this terrible predicament of a place, they're serving the Lord faithfully. They followed Him even when it didn't make sense. They're there because they were lied about. They're there because they were mistreated. They had learned, maybe from the life of Job. In Job chapter 35, he says, "But none saith, where is God my maker, who giveth songs in the night?" Or the psalmist, "Yet the Lord will command His loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night His song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life." Maybe that's the kind of song they were singing. Charles Spurgeon said this, "Any fool can sing in the day. It's easier to sing when we can read the notes by daylight. But a skillful singer is he who can sing when there's not a ray of light to read by. Songs in the night come only from God. They are not in the power of men." When we find ourselves in one of those bitter prisons of life, we need to turn to the Lord for help. We need to make it through that prison, and God can turn our sighing into singing, right? He can give us praise and take that heartache and transform it into something of great help. Job, in his despair, he rents his clothes, he shaves his head, he falls down on the ground, and he worships God, and he says, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Can we say that in our despair and misery? Paul, in his pain, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he says, "My grace," talking about God, he says, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distress for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." Paul knew how to cry out to God in the midst of his distress. And because of that, they were a light shining in the darkness. It tells us in the end of verse 25, "And the prisoners heard them." They weren't hiding their light under a bushel. They were proclaiming the goodness of God in the midst of their suffering. This phrase literally means they were listening intently. They wanted to hear these men. Most of them, if not all of them, were there because of what they had done that was wrong. These two men are there because they decided to preach about God. but others were there because of the sins they've committed. And here they are in the inner prison, fastened by stocks. Yet they're not moaning and groaning. They're praising God and singing songs to Him. I'll remind you, when you are in that deepest, darkest, miserable place, the world's watching you. They're watching your reactions. They're watching how you react to your situation. They want to see whether you're singing about misery and pain or whether you're praising God. I have seen people on both sides of this. I've seen some fall to pieces when trouble comes. And I've seen others lean on the strong arms of a loving God and praise Him in the face of their pain and suffering. When we praise God in the midst of our trials, it's like saying, "My God is real when things are going well, and my God is real when everything falls apart." We had a pastor friend in Florida whose son was out enjoying a lake day with the rest of the people from his church. They were tubing, and then his tube went and hit the dock, and he ended up with a head injury. And every day, his dad, from his hospital room, would write, "God is good and God is God," every single night when he finished writing an update on his Facebook. And it was such a light to the community that people just started coming to his church to find out who this God was that was so good in the midst of that suffering. Now, their son is not fully recovered. He's still in a wheelchair. He still has a very long road ahead. But he still says, "God is good and God is God." In Psalm 84, the psalmist writes, "Who passing through the valley," these are the sojourners going up to Jerusalem, "who passing through the valley of Baca make it a well. The rain also filleth the pools." Now, if you look at that verse, we're just pulling it out of context here, but I'll give you a little bit of context. The journey was going up to Jerusalem, and they're going through this valley, and Baca's not found anywhere else in Scripture, so we don't know if it's a real place, or it could be talking about bitterness, barrenness. That's what the word kind of means. And so, in the midst of this bitterness and barrenness, maybe your version says, "He makes a well and filleth the pools with rain." Basically, what the psalmist is saying is, in the midst of our driest, darkest, deepest place, God can bring the blessing. He can fill those pools, those divots in the ground with water in a dry and barren place. God is glorified here. Get to verse 26, and we see God's power. "And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundation of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's bands were loosed." You notice the language of this verse? Suddenly, foundations of the prison shaken, immediately. It's packed with action. God is moving in the midst of their prison. He is stirring things up. This isn't the first time that God's moved in the midst of prison. As I already said, Peter, all the way back in the beginning of the Acts, the angel comes in. Peter's sleeping soundly, peacefully, between two guards. So much so that the angel has to shake him to get him out. In the beginning of Acts, Peter's in prison and God opens the doors, lets Peter walk out. God can come in our prison with power. Whether we recognize it or not, the prison is a place of power. God may change your situation, as He did for the disciples on that ship we talked about. He calmed the storm, as He did with Paul, as He did with Job. Either way, we can be assured He will move in power when the time is right. He's not forgotten about you. And did you notice that even though they were free, they were still in prison? God loosed their bounds, but they're still in the prison. God can and will do that in your life. When He does, He displays an awesomeness, an almighty power. I think of you know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. God freed them from their binds, but they were still in the furnace. Now, he was there in the midst with them, right? That's what Nebuchadnezzar says. He looks in and he says, I see four. I only thought I threw three people in there. And one is like the Son of Man. God was in the midst. Continue on in verse 27. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light, and he sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Those two verses right there, starting in verse 27, going through verse 30, is exactly what Pastor preached this morning. By their good works, they drew this man to Christ. What good works? They didn't flee the prison. They're singing praise and praying to God in the midst of their suffering. Those are the good works. Those are the light that is shining so bright that this man says, I want what they have. And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in the house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his straightway. Why did God allow these men to go through this prison? All they had done was serve the Lord. Why did God allow them to go through this prison? After their release, they go and meet with the brethren and immediately leave town. Is it possible God allowed Paul and Silas to be beaten, thrown into prison, locked in the stocks, just so he might use them in Philippi? Is it possible that God allowed them to endure all that pain and suffering just so God could get the glory in Philippi? Is it possible he sent them to prison to save one jailer? If you look at the outcome of this event, you will see that God used these events to save the jailer, his family, to testify to the city officials in verse 35 through 39, to encourage the saints, and to teach them that God was greater than any prison or problem they would face. Sometimes we don't get the answer to why. Sometimes God will send you into a prison experience for his own purpose. You may never know why these things have happened to you, but does it really matter as long as God is glorified? You can rest assured that even when life makes no sense at all, God has a purpose. He has a purpose for you. We need to remember Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. What we face in life is part of God's plan for us. His plan is a good plan. He knows what he is doing. Our duty is to trust him. Are you trusting God? I don't know everyone's situation here, but I know some of you are going through prison situations. Well, maybe not actual prison, but prison situations. And when the prison door slams behind you and you find yourself locked down tight in those shackles of your pain and your problems, you may feel there's no reason to praise the Lord, but we need to turn our heart upward and praise the Lord, and he will lift you up. He will give you that peace that will use your prison for his glory and for your good.